Open them up to Acts chapter 14. Acts is one of the most exciting books, I think, in the Bible, with so many encouraging stories of heroes of faith, about men and women who took it on the chin more than once and didn't give up. I was watching the Big Ten, the semifinals last night, you know, the sport that counts, wrestling, right? And some of your, come on now, some of your colleges that you love, some of your boys you could be proud of, your Ohio State guys, your Michigan guys, your Purdue and Indiana guys had some guys there too. It was just exciting to see. There was this one guy who everyone said they love watching this guy. I'm trying to remember where he's from, but some one of the Big Ten schools. They said, you never know what you're going to get with him, but you do know one thing, he's going to give it all. And so he might lose big and he might win big, and it doesn't matter if you're ranked 30th or first, you better watch out for this guy. And sure enough, he had made it to the semifinals because of his reputation and what he was. He just was all out. He would try crazy things, and guys wouldn't expect it, and sometimes he put them in tough situations and score a lot of points. Last night, I was watching this guy, okay, and I'm thinking, I can't wait for this match. It was kind of a boring match, actually, because the guy was he knew the reputation, and this guy was seated much higher than him, supposed to win, right? And so they're going at it, and they're going at it, and he's down, and he's going to lose. It just looks like it. The guy from Illinois was ranked higher, and he's wrestling again, and it's like 10 seconds, 9, 8, and at that point, he hadn't been warned for stalling. If you don't know anything about wrestling, you have to actually be engaged. You can't just stand around. But since he hadn't been warned and there were only like 8 seconds left, you'll actually see guys back away and run almost in a circle away, pushing the guy because they know, I can take a warning, that's not a point, and I can win. So you said, this poor guy, man, I thought I was going to see something. 5, 4, 3, he's shooting, he's trying more, and 3, the guy knocks him down, 2, and the guy shoots one more time, 1 second left, you're thinking it's over, and as the clock goes to 0, he puts the guy down for 3 points, and wins. The guy that lost didn't think he lost. Even the coaches from Illinois didn't think he lost. It took like 10 minutes to figure out that he actually, did the buzzer go off? You know those buzzer beaters in basketballs, they have to go down to the millisecond with the ball released from his finger. And he was just one of those guys that didn't give up when it would have been easy to do it. I mean, he had shot on the guy like 10 times in 10 seconds, and the guy had nothing to do with it. He just kept slamming his head into the mat. But he didn't give up. That's what I love about Acts. It's stories about men and women of faith who probably shot a lot of times and had their face pushed in the ground, and they didn't give up. Why is that a big deal to me? I hope it's a big deal to you, because I think if you're like me, you feel sometimes like your face is shoved in the ground, spiritually speaking, and sometimes just life as well. Can get tough, can't it? And you shoot, you shoot, you shoot, you shoot, you shoot, you shoot. You don't seem to get anywhere. It seems like time's running out, time's running out. But these guys didn't quit. And so, that's not even part of my introduction. That's the pre-introduction introduction. To help us to realize that it doesn't matter if you've shot 9 or 10 times. It doesn't matter if the clock is ticking down. Never give up. Christ never gives up on you. And with 1 second left, it's amazing what could happen. Paul and Barnabas have been traveling now around, they're about 100 miles inland from Perga there, and they traveled to this place in Antioch in chapter 13. And Paul gives his first sermon. And like Peter and Stephen, it's a powerful sermon. So if you want to hear about the first sermon that at least recorded that Paul gives, it's there. And it has similar elements, not all the same, but there is one common element. They seem to be talking a bit about historical Israel and what happened, kind of giving an understanding of the history there, but then they go right to the point, something we just celebrated right here. Talked about the cross of Jesus Christ, talked about why he came, why it was important, why he's Messiah, and that you can get forgiveness of sins if you trust in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. What is the result? Well, if you have your Bibles there, look at verse 43 of chapter 13. I know we're jumping up here. It says, but after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas as they spoke with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so we have this going on here in Antioch. And so here they are. You can see it up there, up the top, the arrow that points up there, the block there. And if you look down in verse 48, you can see how what is just going on with this revival that's taking place with his preaching. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Well, that's exciting to have happen and to see that happen anywhere around the world. If on our church, praise God, we love that. If it's in another church and we see revival, we all praise the Lord, are excited about that, and around the world. But then you continue on there and you see, but the Jews incited and devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Whoa, okay, so what we got going on here, we're going to have what we're going to see is a cycle, all right? So it's a ministry cycle that is kind of, now not every element's here, but a lot of them are that pop up throughout Paul's career, so to speak, of ministry. You have the entrance into wherever he's at, and then you have, he always goes to the Jewish synagogue first. That was his pattern. And there's preaching involved usually, and there's always some kind of a conversion or a healing, something miraculous, signs and wonders. God used that to authenticate the message that was being given because there were a lot of people preaching back then, and God wanted them to understand that this comes from him. And so you'll have oftentimes many these types of revivals take place. They might be short-lived, and some of these lasted, looked like maybe as long as the preaching took place, especially what we're going to see today. Then you get persecution. Then you get some kind of deliverance, normally, not all the time. And then there's a departure, and then you start all over again, and there it goes. It just seems like a cycle. I don't know how long it took Paul to figure that out. But there always was some fruit there. And but there's an interesting phrase here that Luke uses at the end of chapter 13, and you can see it right here. It's in verse 53, I believe. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what in the world is this all about? Well, a couple things. One, this is kind of a cultural thing. When Jews would go outside of their promised land into the Gentile world, nations surrounding them, they believed, and rightly so, that those nations that were not trusting in God were going to be under judgment of God. Any nation who chooses not to follow God will be in judgment under God. Is that true? Boy, that's pretty weak. You need to wake up, America, because if you decide that you don't want to follow God, you're going to be under the judgment of God. And so what they would do, and they're thinking, when they're coming back, you got to think they're walking, and they weren't paved concrete roads, right? So they were just full of the dust of the places they were at, but it was Gentile dust. So literally, before they stepped in, that dotted line, it's all over the states. You can see it in Indiana, Ohio, and all over the world, right? Where you know where you're going from this country to this country, right? They would literally, sometimes they'd take off their clothes and just shake them off really good and shake off the dust because they didn't want anything from that Gentile nation, that dirt that's judged, that God's going to judge to even come into their holy, blessed land. Well, that's what they would do. But Jesus actually told the disciples to do the same thing. Remember when he told them to go out, if they welcome you, then bless the house. But if they don't welcome you, guess what? Shake off the dust. Get away. Okay, you don't want to believe? Fine. Judgment's coming. And so he includes this in here because Paul and Barnabas are involved in shaking dust off their shoes. Well, now we're going to travel, according to the word here, to this place called Iconium. Iconium, you can see it there. I've tried to circle it. Can you all see that pretty good? I can't always tell how. Oh, it's pretty good size there. It's kind of small here. All right. So Iconium is the capital of the province of Lycaonia, and it belonged to Rome. It was under Rome rule, but it was way out there. It was one of those places getting farther out in the country. It's kind of like Indianapolis, then you go a little farther in the country, you get closer to Terre Haute, and I'm really getting at the in French Lick, and then you get a little bit further, and then sometimes there's no buildings at all. I lived in a place, don't I? I actually live in a place called Whaleyville, Virginia. How many of you heard of Whaleyville? I didn't think so. It literally was like from here to the Dixon was North Carolina border, and it was a little town. We lived in it, and there was a grocery store down the street that was like a 7-Eleven sort of thing, mom and pop, and that was it. That's all there was. We had bear reports every night. You might have deer reports. I don't know if they have deer reports in Indiana. The deer are active. They don't even have deer. This is so much out in the country. They have bear reports. And if you turn on the radio, it's hilarious to listen to the talk. You know, they talk about Susan down the street, Aunt Bessie over here, and it's hilarious. Well, they're out there in the province. Why is that a big deal? Well, you're going to see here in a minute that it is kind of a big deal because, you know, Rome might be in charge, but they're kind of far out there. They kind of do what they want to do. And they do. So they have them out there. Now we're in chapter 14. And the first seven verses kind of give us a layout of what's going to go on here. Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. There's that cycle. And they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Woo! Amen! All right, I got a few. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding countries, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Well, we got problems going on here in Iconium, right? The unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles, they poisoned their minds against the brothers. I don't know if you have ever been the recipient of slander, okay? Someone saying something that's not true about you or about your family or about your job or your employment or about your ministry. Because something happened they didn't like or whatever, so they just make something up or they exaggerate something or throw a fact, and you get slandered. So this is what's happening here. They poison the mind of people. And isn't it interesting how people are so easily drawn into that? Where, in fact, the Bible's pretty clear about that kind of thing, right? About spreading rumors. We're not even supposed to listen to that stuff. But we're curious creatures. So what's the scoop on this person? So why is this? And all it is negative, nasty talk. And I would just say on the sideline here, if that is what you're being pulled into, your initial response is, I don't want any part of that. If I'm not the solution, and you haven't dealt with that properly, don't drag me into it. That'll stop it. That'll stop it. Or you could do one more thing. Someone comes up to me. This guy comes up to me and says, hey, did you hear about that guy? Oh, you got to watch that guy. What you should do, you say, just 1 minute. Grab him and bring him back and say, okay, now let's have a conversation. That should stop it. So Paul's just dealing with it, and slander can really mess people up. Politicians have been pushed out of office, even if the accusations weren't even true, because of what? The allegations. I love Paul here, though. He's one of my heroes, you know. He's taken it on the chin. He's shot on that leg about the eighth time. There seems like there's 3 seconds left, but he keeps going. He says, all right, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to keep preaching. So they remained for a long time, right in verse 3, speaking boldly of the Lord. They bore witness to the word of his grace. They're doing signs. They're doing wonders. But apparently now, even in that process, now we have a divided city. That's just an amazing thought to me, how people pick sides. You know, Satan loves that. Satan loves it when churches and people in churches pick sides. He doesn't even care what the argument is. I mean, we should be arguing. If we're going to argue over something, can we come together around the table and argue Bible, theology, what Christ wants? Pray together? That would be good. No, we don't want to do that. Let's argue over something else. And he doesn't care what causes division. He only cares that it's divided. That's his goal. That doesn't matter. So we have this going on, and so this kind of thing's going on. But the Lord was with them. In fact, it got a little, they wanted to mistreat him. They wanted to stone him. And for some reason, they didn't have that happen. The Lord allowed it not to happen this time. That's important, okay? Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to miss persecution all the time. But sometimes God has another plan for you, and you need to remember that nothing is going to happen to you that's going to surprise Jesus. Nothing. There's not going to be any kind of persecution coming into your life that God said, oh man, I was over in Africa for a few moments and I forgot all about this. No. It's not going to happen that way. And so for whatever reason, this time, God pulled them out. Let's go. Good. We like that. So they go somewhere else. And here they left List. They learned of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe. They're just more cities. Now, why is this a big deal? Earlier I talked about they're out there in the outskirts. It seems as if they're able to get away with certain things. You know that in Jerusalem, the folks there, the Romans there, would not tolerate any kind of fighting going on because it's their necks on the line. They were concerned, which is what happened to Pilate, by the way. If you want to study history and go back, study what happened to Pilate after the crucifixion of Christ in his life. It didn't turn out well. Rome is not interested in their governors from Rome allowing insurrections to come. And so pushed out there, they get away with a lot more things. Who cares about that way? Let them do whatever they do. So this is what's going on here. And so Paul, and now we're in verse 8, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra. And now at Lystra, verse 8, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian. All right, now this is, we have to stop for a moment. Anybody speak Lyconian? I don't even know what it is. Doesn't it sound like something on Star Trek? I speak Klingon. I speak Lyconian. Okay. So whatever that is. So we don't know. In fact, I don't believe that Paul and Barnabas spoke it either. I'm not sure they had a clue what was being said here. Well, let's go on. So they spoke up and they spoke Lyconian. Here we go. And they lift up the voice. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, okay, so they're figuring this out somehow, and that's not explained exactly how, but maybe they've been around enough and seen enough of this in other cultures. What's the oxen going on here? What are they coming to? They're going to do what? Because of what? And so it says here, oh no, Paul and Barnabas heard of it. They tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd and crying out. Does this sound like a story just a couple chapters earlier with another fellow? Remember him? What was his name? Herod? They said, oh, it's like the gods. But he didn't jump up and tear his clothes. He kind of liked hearing that, and God judged him right there. So it says, man, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, meaning he was patient with them in their time. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So this isn't going well. They're trying to knock it off and cut it off at the pass. He doesn't want anything to do with this. And they're kind of sitting there smiling, and they go, all right, let's offer sacrifice. You know, it's kind of like we're going to go ahead and do it. Well, just so happens, some Jews from Antioch, verse 19 in Iconium, having persuaded, came actually, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. So Paul got, he missed it on the one city. The Lord said, nah, you're not going to get stoned here. And he turns around and he goes to this other, and he gets stoned. That's the way it goes. I'm not God. God had his reasons for it. And so they drag him out supposing that he was dead, actually. But when the disciples get, by the way, if you read that and try to understand why did they drag him out, there's different discussions about that. Some say, well, even though it was a Roman providence that was way out there, if they had seen that someone had been executed unlawfully, there could have been trouble in the city. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. So they're dragging him out there as best they can. And that's one idea. I can't say for sure, but dragging him out was interesting. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And I got to tell you, that had to have been one of those Twilight Zone moments. How many of you have seen Twilight Zone? Come on now, admit it. That's good. We just had communion. You can't be lying now. You shouldn't be lying anyway, with or without it, but... So we have this strange thing. They think they stoned him to death. They drag him out there. They leave him for dead, and they go in. And just a few minutes later, he's up. And what does he do? Here's my hero. He got his face smashed into the mat. There's like 3 seconds left. He gets back up and goes right into that city where they had just beaten him up. What would you and I have done? I mean, number one, we'd have been really angry. Maybe we've been just, I want to get away from this place. He goes right back in. And it says, what does he do? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You believe that? Wow. So here we have Paul just coming right back and encouraging them to keep going. So we have this crippled guy in Lystra offering worship. They stone him and they want to kill him, but they can't. It wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. Persecution is part of life in the world. Religious persecution is something that is really defined as intentional targeted acts of hate, intentional targeted acts of hate or violence directed toward those who follow a particular belief system. And Christianity is one of the most heavily persecuted religions in the world today. There is a difference, however, and I want to make this clear, between persecution and suffering. Because sometimes we can get it mixed up. Now, obviously, y'all remember your math Venn diagrams? Everybody with me? The circles that intersect and have something in common. So you've got persecution as one circle, and you've got suffering as the other circle, and yes, there is a crossover. Absolutely. But I want to make it clear, not all suffering is persecution. Christians can get a little confused on that, thinking, I'm suffering for Jesus. Maybe the reason you're suffering could be for other reasons. Maybe you're not truly walking with Christ as you ought. maybe you've made some bad decisions. There could be other ways and reasons as to why there might be suffering. Now, there could be persecution, but here's one of the, I heard this, and I thought it was well said. There's a big difference between suffering and persecution. You know what it is? Persecution for Christ is avoidable. If you do one thing, compromise. You see, I can't avoid the cancer that might run through my body. Whether I compromise or not, whether I wrestle all my life and work out, lift weights, and eat right, I can't do a thing about that. But being persecuted for Jesus Christ, you can. You can avoid it if you do one thing. Compromise. What are some ways we compromise? Well, here's just two. It'd be a great discussion for a small group, but compromise is the idea of avoiding pain, persecution, and suffering is by not being in the world. You know, Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. So I'm using that phrase, but I'm saying I'm not going to be in the world. What do you mean by that? If you remember historically, there was a group called the Essenes. I don't know if you remember the name, at least, it was a Jewish sect, and they basically were a group of people that withdrew from the rest of their own brothers and sisters because they didn't live holy enough. They want to live holy lives, so they actually moved into the wilderness. This is true. Read it. Look it up. They moved into the wilderness, into the desert regions, into the caves, and they made their own community of faith, a righteous, holy, just, honest, pure community, unspotted by the world. And they didn't have anything to do with the world. But that's compromise. Number one, it's foolish because the sin is in the heart. So it doesn't matter if I'm in the city or if I'm in the cave, it comes with me. And they were an unusual group. And I think even today there could be modern day groups of Christians who strive very hard to be separated completely from the world. Now, when I say separated, we all should be separated from sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But I don't rub elbows with unbelievers. I don't want my family to rub elbows with unbelievers. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to run over here to the wilderness. I'm going to run to the cave. I'm going to stay right here. I'm just going to be around only Christian people all the time. Wow. You've compromised the call. I thought we were to be in the world. I thought we were supposed to be salt. Am I right? I thought we were to be light. I thought we were to help those who didn't know to hear that Jesus loves them. I can't do that if I'm in a cave. If I have the only people I have in my life are other Christians. Not going to work that way. That's one way we compromise. The second way is by being in the world and being of the world. I said that wrong, didn't I? Because Jesus said, be in the world, but not of it. So you compromise by being in the world and being like the world. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. In other words, you're so much look like the world, they wouldn't even know anything about Jesus if they hung around you. So we compromise in different ways, and those are the extremes. But what I love about Paul and Barnabas is that they decided they weren't going to be that way. They weren't going to live like that. Instead, they got up, they go back into the city, and then the next day they leave for the next place. These guys just won't quit. How many of you, if you're like me, how many of you sometimes, when you've tried to do the right thing, and you want to be a good witness, right? And so that's what you're going to do. And then you get a little pushback. That's a nice way of saying it. you get made fun of, or people don't want to hang around you, or maybe they'll try to embarrass you, or maybe you feel like you've done it wrong, and so now you beat yourself up. And so what do you want to do? You want to be in a scene at that point, right? I'm going to go back and hide in my little cave. And I'm not doing that again. That hurt too much. And I understand it's tough. Sometimes it's embarrassing or it's frustrating or it's scary and all those things mixed together. These guys, though, man, they are on the mat and they are fighting the war. He gets back up. He goes back in and he's not giving up. Now, I didn't do this just in honor of Sam, but I want you to know that here's a guy. Former Packer guy who said it's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up. I just threw that in there. I thought that's pretty good. Theologian William Barclay once said this, and I like this. He said, look, Jesus didn't come to make our life easy, but to make men great. I love that idea. Yeah, that's right. It's not to be easy. You think those guys at the championship today at 5 o'clock on 604, if you want to watch it, you think those guys got there but just sort of, you know, strolling along and not going to practice or not cutting weight or not disciplining themselves? No. If you really want to be something for Christ, it takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes perseverance. It takes overcoming. It takes getting up when you're knocked down. And I got news for you. You're going to be knocked down a lot. That's just the way it is. That's why I would love these guys that say, understand that Jesus didn't come to make your life easy, despite what might be preached in some churches. He came to make you great. And that takes a lot of work, a lot of challenge. So I love it. So it was not easy for Paul and Barnabas, and so they get to go back now, and they get their report. This is so cool. Mission report time. I love mission report time. 1,200 miles they've traveled now. 200 miles, that's on water. They've landed in several cities. They established several churches. They encouraged the brethren. And now they've been gone, by the way, 2 years. It's a long missions trip. You know, we say 2 weeks, maybe. Probably not even 2 weeks mission trips. They took 2 years. And it took a while to go transportation-wise. The subway system wasn't working so well back then. And they give this great mission report, and it's got to be exciting. And I loved it. I remember in Mongolia, two things real quick, two stories about Mongolia and the mission trips. One was when we went there, and after we had our week-long sessions, and they said, okay, it's got to get in our car. We had to drive a couple hours right away. We had to sprint because in the capital city, they said there was two places that we had to preach sermons that night. That's after teaching all day and all week. But we were all in. We thought, man, how many times are you in Mongolia, right? Let's just do it. And so we were warned about that. So we were ready. But man, we weren't ready for what we were going to see. I get in there. And the first place I'm in, the room is probably no bigger than this whole stage. I'm not kidding. And it's going to be college students. I'm thinking, Christian college students in Mongolia. I have no idea what kind of numbers I may or may not get. Are there any there? Are there some? So I get there, and they start piling in. They pack the place out. And they're sharing stories with each other about what God's doing in their life. Of course, I have to have someone in my ear telling me what they're saying, but this is going on. And then they start worshiping and singing. I'm just being blessed. I think students coming on a Friday night wanting to hear and sing and encourage each other and share each other what was their life like with Christ this week. That was inspiring. Then they get me and they walk me, I don't know, a half a mile to the next place, go upstairs, and there's this huge room bigger than this, and it's packed. Hundreds of people are in there on a Friday night. And guess what? There are going to be 3 sermons in a row. Not here this morning. Don't panic. It's okay. But I thought 3 sermons in a row, oh man, this would never work in America at all. And I was number 2, and I'm thinking, thank Lord I'm not number 3. You know? And the first guy went up, and it was my old pastor that was there, and he was going at it, and I was praying he wouldn't be long. But he was fine. They were probably praying I wouldn't be long, right? And just hearing the reports of what each, because there were different churches that had gathered together. There were all the Baptist churches and other Christian churches that came together on a Friday night to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't that be kind of a fun thing to do in our city at some point? Just get all the believers together. Hey, let's do this. Let's do it sometime. Oh, and then to hear, the second story is to hear about the concordance, the most recent trip, all these years of putting together the first biblical concordance for the Mongolian people. They didn't have it. They hardly have any Christian books. The language is so challenging. So, and these guys came from all over the world. I'm sitting next to this guy, this Japanese guy. And he was one of the main helpers in translating all this and getting it going. And he's telling me what's going on in Japan. And then I'm going over here, and this guy's from India. And he's telling me what's going on in India. And I'm getting fired up, man. Jesus is on the move. Do you know that? He's building his church around the world. And if I don't know, we shouldn't be asleep. We should be awake. It's exciting all over every continent. Christ has a witness. It even said it in our text today. He leaves a witness, and it's exciting. And so here this mission report goes on and leads us to two big ideas as we wrap this up. There are many, and I'd love for you to discuss, but I want to talk about just two. But in your small groups, you can add even more. It takes a lot of courage to advance the kingdom of God. It takes a lot of courage to advance God's mission. I'm thinking of three things. One, family divisions. You got to know that when these Jews trusted Christ, that was a big deal. One of the pastors on the staff that I was at First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, he and his wife were Jews. And they were not believers when they were young. And they became believers. I don't know when. I think it was college, around college. Someone had shared with them. And they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And their family cut them off. Never visited them anymore. Didn't see the grandchildren anymore. But you and I, that doesn't mesh with us, does it, too much? That's the way it is. Not with every family. I don't want to just cast that out. With a lot of families, and he would often just, they would, in tears, sharing this story. And this is what's going on here. They have people, and it takes courage to do that, because you realize, if I stand up for Christ, I might lose my family. And they do. It takes a lot of courage. And the community, did you know the city got divided? Split right in half. Well, that doesn't seem to be good, but that's what happens. How about the hardships that they faced? How many of you have been stoned with rocks recently to the point of death? Yeah. So it takes a lot of courage to do that. And the question is, how does a Christian gain that kind of courage? And I want to give a strange answer and just give you a brief explanation as to what I believe is going on here. How does a Christian really gain that kind of courage? Because honestly, I don't have that kind of courage to swell up inside of me. You're going to say Christ, that's true, but I'm going to use a different word, sanctification. What do you mean by that? Let me say what I mean. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. That will make a lot of difference. You need to know who you are. God has justified you freely by His grace through Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you. You are accepted and you are loved in the community. He has regenerated you. You're a new creation. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. You are a child of the Heavenly King. That relationship makes all the difference in living a righteous life, because that's your identity now. Whatever you were before, I don't know. But now you are in Christ. You are a child of the King. You are a prince or a princess. That's who you are in Christ. Well, that's not it. You've also been given now the Spirit of the living God that lives within you. He empowers you. He helps you to understand what's going on. And even when you're totally confused and you don't even know what you're praying, guess what? The Spirit intercedes for you and helps to make that prayer that wasn't quite right. He makes it all, puts the verbs and the nouns all in the right place, gets the prepositions where they're supposed to be. The Father hears it, and He always answers His Son's and the Spirit's prayers. Oh, we're not done yet. We're not done. He also promised, oh, by the way, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you in your Lystra, your Derby, wherever that might be. That might be across the street at that school. It might be in another place or another work spot or wherever you're at, or it might be going home. What is your Derby? What is your Lystra? What is your Iconium? What are the things and the places in your life that are challenging you? Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen. Oh, but it gets better. Because of all this, you can now stand firm in the promise that the Lord is your salvation. He is your rock. He is your shield. He is your deliverer. He is your helper. You will not be overcome. For what fear have you? What can man do to you? There's no failure in your obedience. Oh, he didn't listen. He didn't come to faith. There's no failure in your obedience. None. How many people heard Paul and went, they actually did that. It's in the Greek. Ain't want anything to do with it. Yeah, a lot. But it wasn't because of Paul. They chose not to believe. You're not a failure in your obedience. There's no fainting in your race with Christ, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. We can go on, but the point about sanctification is just this, that you have the courage to be courageous, I should say, because you're being sanctified through His grace. He's making you stronger and stronger every day. Whew. Next big idea. Partnerships is the word. It takes partnerships to advance God's mission. We're not going to take the time to read 21 through 28, but that's a great passage concerning how they got together, they shared, they strengthened the disciples, and then he gave this missions report, and he declared all that God had done for them, how he opened the doors of faith, and it just goes on and on and on. And what's he doing? And by the way, he did have a reunion tour, all right? It was his own heiress tour. Ah, now I know who follows Taylor Swift, the five people that did. You know, he went back. You know, he went back to all those cities going back. We didn't see that. I had it all outlined, but I was in a hurry. So he goes back to the other city, Derby, and he goes back to Iconium, and he goes back to all these cities. He was just at, and he strengthens. Why? Because he understands how this works. It's we are stronger together. And if we can help encourage the brothers in Christ and help mature each other and grow each other and keep each other accountable, man, the mission of God gets advanced even better. It's not a one and done with us. It's forever. What about, in fact, if I didn't ask permission, I won't give the name of the person, but I was talking with someone in the foyer before I got in here, literally, this morning. And I said, how you doing? Okay. Plugging away. This person is struggling with cancer. They can't get over it. It's going to be one of those things where it's going to get them unless the Lord intervenes. We understand that, right? It's okay to say that. We're all going to die one day. So I said, well, what's going on? She says, well, you know, the nurse that was working with me had just told this other lady about the same situation that I have and that she's going to die. And that lady just curled up and quit living. And our friend out here, though, said, not me. I'm going to live till the very last day. She's got 3 seconds left. And she's going to shoot that takedown till Jesus comes for her. Don't quit. Never give up. But what about all my sufferings? Well, Jesus, here's the reality. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, it's okay. It's all right. Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a fact of life. But I love and I'll end with this. Peter said this. My friends, if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right. Trust your life to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. What do we take away with this, church? There's no retirement in Christians, in Christian living. There's no retirement. There's no checking out. We are in it together to the end, till the bell rings. It might be 3 seconds left on the clock. I don't know when the Lord's coming. There might be 10. There might be 10. I'm thinking it's closer to 1. And it might be tempting for us to back away because of the pain and frustration, whatever thing. And God says, or Acts, or the heroes of the faith say, don't do that. Never give up. Keep serving together to the end. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you weren't able to answer that question, that if you were to die today, you'd know for certain that you would be with God in heaven. Would you please trust Christ even now? Christ died on the cross and rose again. He paid the penalty for your sins and the sins of the whole world, my sin, everyone's sin. And he offers eternal life for those who will believe, that is, trust in him and him alone for salvation. And I'm pleading and I'm crying out to you, and I know there's two types of people in here this morning. There's those who hear it and just kind of push it off or don't make a big deal out, and those who I would trust the Holy Spirit would convict them. And if you're here and you know that you need Christ, please, now, don't wait. We don't know what happens today or tomorrow. Cry out to the Lord and trust in him. It's simple act of faith from your heart to the Lord. Words don't save, but words express our faith. And if you'd like to just simply cry out to the Lord, you can simply say these words, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sin. I acknowledge that you died for me and you were buried and rose again. And I believe that you offer salvation to those who trust in you, and I'm giving my life to you now. Save me, Lord, from my sin. Help me to live a godly life. And for all you believers here today, yeah, I don't know where you're all at. Have some of you checked out? Let's not do that. So maybe your prayer would be simply, a Father, help me not to be one of those people, because we're all suffering with cancer. All of us are. One day we'll all die. And we can't go running in the caves and out in the wilderness and giving up. So help me, Lord. And now I'm praying for myself and asking my brothers and sisters to join me to help me finish my race, shooting every single leg I can until you come, never giving up, for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen.